need to be able to share testimonies that give people incentive to be able to know that they can come out of sin and come into the joy of righteousness. That's the message we have, is really the message of repentance. All this comes down to helping people repent, helping people stop sinning and start doing righteously. Anything, any curriculum we have needs to be focused on that. How do we help someone who's bombarded by the things of this world to come and become a righteous person again? I would like some input about the curriculum idea. The ideas that I had were, we just had a meeting with Latin American missionaries, anyone who's done ministry in Latin America, and one of the things that was brought up and decided on at that meeting was that people in Latin America needed a united basics of the gospel kind of checklist where no one was left behind in their understanding, so that you could say, okay, you could go into a place where other missionaries had been before and you could say, and look at the list and say, okay, do you understand this and this? And if you came to a thing like the resurrection of the dead and someone was like, well, what in the world is that? You could be like, okay, that's where we need to start then. And so people didn't get gaps in their understanding or keep receiving the same things, like, you know, stuff about faith every single time a missionary came and never receive anything else. In that idea of a curriculum, I think it would be very, very effective if each age group had a certain kind of requirements that, not necessarily to like graduate, although it does give some cool incentive when a kid can come up to the front and receive a little prize and they know that they've done good because of what they've learned. But having a place where they can say, okay, you've met this requirement, you can understand this. Having that curriculum, I feel like we could also condense it in such a way that if someone has missed their entire life, if they're, for instance, an adult convert to the church, they can go through that curriculum in a shortened way so that they can still have the same foundation so that everyone's on the same page. What are your ideas on that, Micah?
Well, one thing, I'm actually on the committee that we decided to do the doctrinal issues, and we meet on Mondays, and we've been going through and trying to say, you know, what is it that we can't miss? Going from the beginning of the gospel, going through, and I think it would be very useful to have a committee that would meet on a semi-, we don't meet every Monday, we meet twice a month, at least that's our plan. But to have a committee that will sit together and come up with a curriculum for our young people in the district, for, you know, these are the topics that we think, that we know should be covered before baptism, and if we can do that and then present it to the elders' quorum, then we can present that to the body, to the branches in the district.
Mm-hmm. Brothers of the High Priest, is there any work on such things in the High Priest? We don't want to duplicate efforts. Could you give us an idea of what's going on?
At the Elders Quorum a couple years ago, we talked about, for example, ordinances.
Yeah.
And High Priests are going to be doing that too. Well, we're going to work in conjunction with this Elders Quorum.
Oh, okay.
So we really want to provide a concise, you could write volumes on every one of the ordinances, but we'd like to do is have those essential core pieces of information so that when we perform the ordinances from branch to branch to branch to branch,
they're consistent.
I don't want to visit a branch and be surprised at how something's done. Well, so from that aspect, we've talked about the ordinances. We haven't gotten into much as far as these other things, doctrine.
Okay.
I think this is a good foundation because what we need, I can just tell you, I've got some comments I'll make a little bit later, but I can tell you that my sons, you know, essentially your age and will be younger, your generation grew up not having that consistent sense of belonging.
Yeah.
So what each of the young people in your generation, give or take 5-10 years, you got bits and pieces that other groups did not necessarily have, and they got bits and pieces that you didn't have. So being able to get the core curriculum of this is what it means to be a Latter-day Saint, that's vital. And
absolutely.
I think that this would be an excellent body to start working on that. And and provide that resource.
I think so too. I have to make a comment on that first off. I'm really, really grateful actually that my family somehow was moved to Iowa. We had a little pocket up there where somehow I was saved from what a lot of my peers went through in a lot of ways. And God was gracious, but I know that whenever we receive a blessing, we're supposed to give a blessing. So, go ahead.
I think it not only is a great idea for the children, but it's also something that is very needed for the adults.
Mm-hmm.
I know that, from time to time, even in other locations, we don't concentrate an effort. We kind of skip around, and this ministry is given, and this church school is given, and this person comes in and provides a ministry and gives a Sunday school class, and then it's changed, and somebody else comes in. And
yeah.
So if we're more consistent with our teachings within the branches, branch to branch, area to area, nation to nation, if we're more consistent with our teachings, then the people will be more consistent with their learning.
One of the ideas that came up when we were talking about this as a family was having more than one adult class at a church service, and that obviously depends on the size of the branch. But having more than one where people could say, okay, I need to go to the basics of the gospel class because I don't know anything about that. Or people could say, I really need to go to, you know, something about life after death because I don't know about that either. But have a certain set of topics, like we said before, a condensed curriculum for adults that could lead them through the same things that children would go through in over years, but could lead adults through in a shorter amount of time.
We don't have to reinvent the wheel here. The education committee has curriculum for children age, I believe it's, how old ago? I think it's young ones all the way up. And instead of reinventing the wheel, it's a start. Some of it needs some work.
Could you bring it into an elders' quorum meeting? So I feel like this is a good forum for us to bounce around ideas.
I would suggest that you invite Jim
Van Cannon.
He has knowledge of what is there. His mother and him basically were the education committee for a long time.
Okay.
We don't have to reinvent the wheel.
Their
stuff started there.
And that's actually what we did with...
That's
what we actually did with the Latin American ministries.
Yeah.
Because so many people were using different ministry tools. They were using the Go Ye and Teach slides here, or the flannel graph series here, or this. And what the committee did actually was not reinvent the wheel, but take the pieces that had been placed there, say, can we make these more simple, more concise, and fit together so that we can all be on the same page? Go ahead.
Several points. So first of all, I do think the core curriculum issue is important that we've addressed that. I think that Rob's got a good point about rewrite anything or redo anything.
No.
We can always take what we have, start with, and then tweak it and modify
it. Simplify.
That's always a good thing. I'm going to go back to what you said. First of all, excellent points, excellent presentation. Talk about the home ministry.
Yeah.
I'm going to bear my testimony about my son. For those of you who knew Nathan 5 years ago, he was
different.
An introverted, shy, hardly one of the people. He was called before he was ordained to officer priest. He said, I can see myself being a deacon, dad, because I'm a constant man, see brothers. Called the officer priest, and he thrust himself into the home ministry program. Out of that came several blessings. A, he was paired with capable men who mentored him, which goes to your final identified traits as same leaders. B, developed a love for his families that he was responsible for. They developed a love for him. and that relationship became very important.
Yeah.
He blossomed in his ministry as a priest. Now he's serving as an elder. Now, you and Micah and Chris Pedersen and Nathan talked to me several months ago about wanting to activate or reactivate and elevate the priesthood ministry program. I think that's a marvelous thing. At the district level, we want to deal with it. I talked to Chris Pedersen about heading that up. That's, to me, is the backbone of the branch, is the backbone of the district. And then it goes back to another point you were talking about, getting this, you know, are we ministers for the saints, or are we providing ministry at or to the saints? There's a tendency, I think, of the priesthood to view ourselves as a priesthood member. We're priesthood. We're ministers.
Yeah.
And our primary duty is to be involved in the lives of the sheep, whether it's in the home, in the difficulties they have, the labor beside them. Our primary ministry is not sit up front for an hour service, get up and offer a 1 minute prayer, and go home.
Yeah.
Our duties primarily involve losing ourselves in the gospel, and that means losing ourselves in the lives of the saints. So if we can view our ministry responsibility as being involved in the lives of the saints, for the lives of the saints, and not at them, I think that's a key point.
Yeah.
And then go back to this identified, trained, sustained leaders. My younger son, Andrew, totally different personality from Nathan. He is still yet shy and not as comfortable and confident in himself. But even when I've seen it in his life, when you ask him to do things in his ministry, I'm beginning to see growth. So this mentoring, I like the term mentoring, where we identify the younger, not necessarily age-wise, but the inexperienced men. We got a newly ordained man, in our branch, who wrote me an email confidentially and says, I'm clueless. He grew up outside of the blessings of where, you know, he hasn't had experience in the church that we have for a number of years.
Yeah.
He says, I don't have a clue what my duties are.
Yeah.
I'm lost. We need to identify him as a capable minister and then put our arms around him and bring, you know, all of you men who've been in ministry for a number of years. We need to mentor these men and help them blossom and arrive in ministry, that the homes can be blessed, that the branches can be blessed, that the eldership can then do what its job is, and that's to bring people to the kingdom.
I have a couple comments to make on that. I feel like with the home ministry program, that is one way that we can integrate the quorum life into the life of the branch and the district. If we were to make the quorum the place for accountability, training, and sustaining of home ministers, where we would come to, for instance, the district priesthood meeting would be a place for people to give reports and to receive help on home ministry. The second thing I wanted to say is that with the at the end there, identifying and helping sustain, I feel like each elders quorum meeting should have an uplifting message to give to whoever comes, a message that you can do the ministry, we can help, keep coming back. And if we keep giving that, then some who we invite in who are on the periphery right now will be able to find the vigor that they need. On that regard, testimonies are indispensable. If we have testimonies, I feel like they should be shared in settings like this. Go ahead.
Very good presentation. I appreciate your sharing it. And you know, these groups, four that are described in the parable of the sower, the wayside, the stony, thorns, the ground. All those categories, as you look into most of our local branches, they're all there.
Oh, yeah.
Those that are there, maybe out of commitment, they don't really understand. There are those that are easily offended and see the effects of that. There are those that are struggling with the burdens of life that are not bearing any fruit.
Yeah.
And then there is those few that seem to rise above all that, and you just see that it's like they're in good ground. And the language of mentoring and support groups maybe mean the same thing. Mentoring might be more one-on-one, but support groups
like a whole
to our local branches. We haven't really cultivated that yet.
Yeah.
Many of our branches are in what I call maintenance mode. In other words, we're providing all the services, but they haven't developed an area that's more of an outreach. Now, I want to give an example. Sometimes we can learn from other groups that are not even a part of the restoration. I was talking to my wife's son, Eric Pease, going to a Baptist church down in Dallas, Texas. And so he was telling me what they were doing. So they wanted to know that if their church didn't exist tomorrow, would the community know it? Well, it was a good question. Well, they acted on it, and the response was is that they wanted to go out and do some kind of outreach. One of the things they did is they went into an area where there was apartments, not very good area, didn't look good, it was unclean, and they asked if they could rent one unit there. Well, they were welcome to do that. You know, they paid for it. And naturally, they turned it into a little worship room, knocking on the doors in the hallway, inviting people. It wasn't long before they were asking for, can we have two units? And pretty soon, they saw the results of people attending, the needs were being met, grounds are... Just people responded to that.
Yeah.
It was just a way of reaching out and making a difference. It's one thing to be taught, but it's another thing to find a way to apply it. That's where we're at. Find a way to integrate the gospel in our outreach so we develop that good ground. Where do we go? You know, I just think that's our real challenge, learning to mentor and develop support.
Yeah.
And that's where we invest in each other. We show an interest in each other as individuals. That's where we're going to develop. We've lost respect, haven't we, in the long run, if we look back over the split in the church to today. Do the branch and members really have a respect for the leadership? And mentoring and supporting, being a part of each other's life. You know, Wednesday and Sunday is not enough for us to develop a deeper, more intimate relationship with each other.
I definitely feel that respect and trust is a thing that is built based on interaction. And another testimony, I have been able to utilize the leadership of this elders quorum to be able to help me to be accountable for things that are going on in my life, and help me to be accountable for staying true to the Lord, but also to do my ministry. And brothers, if that's something that you would like, utilize. I mean, Dan is a really nice guy. He's not gonna bite you for your sins, but he's also going to help you and pray for you and really try to help you through that. So, go ahead.
You know, having been president of four elders in six different congregations, I found that all of them together once every other month. But in the meantime, then I went out with my counselor to those various congregations to try to meet their individual needs. Because every congregation has individual needs and individual outlets. So you have to try to minister to them and get their cares and their concerns. And then once a month we all came together and shared not only worship, but in trying to make those concerns answer those concerns. So I think this is something we can do. If you're going to be a president of a forum of elders, you're going to have to be out in those congregations.
Yep.
You can't rely on those congregations to come to you. So there are all those kind of things, whether pulpit decorum, whether homiletics, whatever it is, you have to meet those needs. Sit down with an individual congregation elders, the congregation say, how do you conduct a missionary series? How do you preach a series? All these kinds of things. You have to go in, because we're not even conversant on most of these things.
Right. Go ahead.
I want to echo what he said. As I was a pastor for 7 years, I recognized there was three categories of priesthood that I could identify. One was, no offense, the old timers that said, when we came to board meeting, if we weren't dressed, they'd send us home. Right? That's my father-in-law.
Yeah.
And maybe this gentleman here. But Then there was guys like me. I was ordained in the Armoric Priesthood in 84 and became an elder, ordained an elder in about 2000.
Yeah.
I came into the priesthood in the turbulent year time of the church. And, but I had some experience with the church the way it was when I was a youth.
Yeah.
And now I've spent most of my life in the restoration. And then we have young men like you, and I've been amazed at some of the profound ministry that I've seen in guys that have been brought into the work with, obviously, I love your testimony, your mother. I think your mothers have played an incredible role with that. But
I would like to mention your wife, too. Yes, in the lives of your children.
Categories. And for me, in the ministry, I've assisted other elders or, you know, asked other elders from outside my immediate circle of experience. There's a diversity. I don't necessarily think diversity is bad, but there's different ways that we perform ordinances and different things. I think our forum could benefit by some basic lessons to coordinate those kind of activities and efforts and how we do these ordinances, because it standardizes. I don't want to say I want to take away. I think a stew is made up of lots of different elements, and I think ministry, one man has gifts and talents that another man may not, and it all meshes very well, I think. But taking that to a branch level, our branch, before we were really associated with other branches, we may have had some interaction with one or two, but before the conference was formed, it was just like kind of drifting around on a cloud. And once we started really getting in and associating and deliberating and different things with other branches, I think it helped us as a branch. We went through a time in our branch, you're talking about maintaining and building branches and things. We went through a time with our branch that if those key people that came to do this, they weren't, basically each one of them wasn't willing to continue, our branch would have failed.
Yep.
And we had a time where we visited those members and the individuals that were really supporting the branch and said, we have to have a commitment, and we got that. And now we began a process of praying to kind of reach out, and that's helped us a lot. But I'd like to just say, to back up from, I love your whole presentation and the direction you went with working on a program to help teach
the children.
But I think to back up one step, our forum could benefit. There may be men that don't think they need that and they don't want to show up. I think every man, no matter how long he's been in the ministry, his age or his background, could A, benefit from it, and B, provide ministry to the other elders. And I really think that's needed, and I think that's something that nobody should be resistant to trying to participate in, even if they feel like, well, they, like you said, they should be willing to provide ministry and not, you know, just, there's lots that can receive that ministry, but they should be there to help support the ones that need it.
Yeah.
But I think our quorum would benefit from a more coordinated base of understanding on all those things.
How many of you would feel like it would be profitable if some elders went to homes of other elders that haven't been attending meetings and just met with them and then tried to get some sort of commitment from them to come to more of these? Would could you raise your hands if you feel like that would be effective? Dan's the president. He's halfway raising his hand. Dan, do you have some? Well, see, because I've never done that. Do you have anything that you don't think that would work, or?
No, that'd be fine.
Okay.
It just involves time.
Yes, time. time. Yes. Yeah.
I want to respond to that because I think that's a good question. How, you know, I see the same men month after month for activity after activity.
Yeah. With what he was saying, David, I realize that our quorum is in the same boat that your branch was at that time.
Right. And so I talked about this with the pastors about how we can reinvigorate the district functions. And I identified, I think, there are three reasons why participation has, you know, kind of dropped off. One of which is it's not new anymore. And so what I would like, and I kind of put a challenge to the pastors, that I'd like to see a 50% increase in activity at the priesthood meetings, the district level priesthood meetings. I would extend that to the quorum meetings and at the district services. Well, what that's going to require is that each of us market these meetings.
Yep.
So when to borrow the old phrase, you know, each one reach one. It may not be going to visit the homes, but it may be at tomorrow morning at your Sunday service. Say, you know, Elder Schultz, we really missed you yesterday at the elders forum meeting. Joan put together a really good presentation, and we're going to talk about some things next month to help us do that. So I would really recommend that we each identify one or two men in our branches, elders, priests, teachers, deacons, whatever, and say
70.
And 70.
Anybody, yep. And say, hey, come on.
Identify and say, we really missed you, and you know, we've got a district priesthood meeting on the 4th, whatever it is,
yeah.
The 4th, and really encourage them to come. If they come, then that's the opportunity for us to start mentoring and bringing them along. So
yeah.
I'd like to see us do that.
Okay, sorry, back and back.
Well, I think there's two very important things. Number one is training. And the real essential of training is we need to train starting pastors, elders, priests, all the way down on the essentials of the doctrine. Our problem has been exactly what David has stated, is that we have three generations disconnected from each other. And we have the older generation that has their ideals of what's important. We have a middle generation that has their ideals of what's important. And we have a younger generation that has their ideals. None of these groups are focusing on what is the essentials of the doctrine. And we continue to have infighting over things that are non-essentials to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And that's what makes these meetings ineffective, is because people, we come to these meetings and someone presents something and then we all discuss and argue about it, when really what these type of meetings need to be about is training on the essentials of the doctrine so that we can learn to come together on what is the essentials of the doctrine. And on those other issues, we can talk about them, but we first have to build a foundation of agreement on the fundamentals.
Yes.
And when we have that agreement, then we can discuss calmly those other issues and say, well, you know, I disagree with how you handle it, but we're together on the essentials, so it's okay. And I think that is really the key to us moving forward. And the other thing that we have is we built an elders quorum because that's what they did in the past. They built it in the past because they saw a need.
Yeah.
And our problem today is we built it because they had one back then. We didn't build it to fulfill a need. And what we need to do is we need to locate what is the need of the people. And then we don't have to worry about attendance. Because if people's needs are being met, people will come.
Yep.
And if they're not met, they will continue to dwindle and dwindle and dwindle. And, you know, the newness is worn off, but to me the real essential is we haven't touched the priesthood's needs. We haven't lifted up the weak priesthood members. You know, the real thing is, in the pastor's meeting, is our focus this year is how to help each other be better pastors. And the key that the Lord really showed to me is in my branch, you know, I wanted to go out and bring more people into my branch. And God said, hold it. Says, your branch still has problems with you in your branch. And if I brought people into your branch, they would be offended and leave. Says, first you need to work on your branch. And I think that holds true. with all of us, that we as pastors, we as elders, the priests, the deacons, and so forth, need to work on doing their job effectively, and as each of those levels improve, the overall ministry will improve.
Yes. Very, very, very true. Thank you. Especially that last part. You said a phrase, and I don't know if you could say it again, because I can't remember what it was like. It just hit me that our focus... How did you say it?
Pastors need to be learning pastors.
No. The one about that we did it because we saw that they had done it. And they had done it because the Lord, you know, had shown them a need. And I think one of our key responsibilities right now is to find that need again and to meet it, to insert ourselves where we are necessary. Go ahead. No, you. Yeah. Sorry. It's you. Yep. Sorry.
Well, I kind of look at my branch and I say, I know why every person is not here that's not here. I know that two of us are here, three of us are working. One is disabled so bad he can hardly get out of the house anyway. And one had special activity that he saw this morning. So I know where they are. I know where their hearts are.
Yeah.
My son-in-law wanted to be here. He worked for KCP&L. He has to work for KCP&L today. I know my priesthood. So I'm not too concerned about trying to resolve that, because some of those things just can't be resolved. You gotta work. I did that, had to do that for years and years and years. Fortunately, I'm at a point now where I don't have to. But I wanted to go back to one of your slides. And it was something that Luke said. And he was talking about when the seed fell on good ground. And what was not pointed out that I thought was crucial was that when it fell among the honest in heart, and if we want our children to accept the seed, we have to teach them from the time they're 2 and 3 years old the principles of being honest, integrity, telling the truth all the time, how important that is. We have to teach them that the heart can deceive them very easily, and they can't just go by their feelings, because that will lead them in the wrong direction. They have to go by the Holy Ghost. And when these kids grow up with that kind of integrity, leaning on the Holy Ghost to tell their heart what to do, so that they will do what they're supposed to with joy because of their love for God and because of their goodwill toward, I would, you know, the scriptures say toward their fellow man, but I, you know, you'd say toward their parents and toward their brothers and sisters and to their extended family and to their church family and to the kids at school. And it expands with their world when we teach them that kind of integrity and dependence upon the Holy Ghost. The good word will always land in their heart and take root. And as their experience with that good word grows, their roots will go deeper and deeper and deeper. It's not just enough to teach them principles of the gospel. It's not enough to teach them just the doctrine. The whole point of life is to learn to be like Christ. That's not necessarily a doctrine. That is a way of life. You look at the Beatitudes, what we call the Beatitudes anyway. Right. You look at those character qualities. That's what we're building in our children. If we don't establish those character qualities in our children by the time they're 6 or 7 or 8, it's going to be 1,000 times harder when they get older.
Yep.
And so we need to build that immediately in our children. I've got 3 children. All 3 are still faithful to the church. All 3 are still active. All 3 are married to members. All 3 are raising their children in the church. 2 of them, because they're boys, hold priesthood. My daughter is married to an elder. Because of learning how to be truthful and honest and to build character in their lives. Now, I don't know if any of you have heard Bill Gothard or not, but he used to do a lot of seminars 25 years ago. I doubt if he's even living now. Maybe. But he would teach parents how to build character in your kids. And it really does help if you do that. And without it, our generations will continue to be lost. Because if all we give them is pound in more doctrine, more doctrine, more doctrine, more basic principles, more basic principles, they are not going to have deep roots.
Right. On that, I was wondering if there was ways in which we could give children responsibilities in classroom or in the class settings, where they would share testimonies or they would do things where they would have to be responsible and have to learn that, okay, I had to prepare for this Sunday. Things like that.
Mark Michael, he gives essay test questions to his kids in his class so that they will have to share their testimony.
And that's a good
and
thing.
Say what it means to them and how they
Definitely.
Feel about it and what joy it brings them and that kind of thing.
That is great.
Now, those things are necessary. That's part of building character.
Yeah. I definitely think so too. Those are the things, like I was saying, when I was able to look back in middle school that meant the most to me, the things I had written because my teacher had given me the responsibility to write my testimonies, to do those kind of things, those meant a lot to me later on. Go ahead. Micah?
Oh,
that's you. Yeah.
Sorry, I thought you were going to go ahead. Just a couple of things. I know we're running really short on time here, but I don't want to go from here without having some sort of something concrete.
Okay, on that, I was actually going to address that just in a second. When we get together also to get something concrete, it is very important for us to remember that every time we get together, we all came from wherever we were. I don't know. I came from home. People may have come yesterday from working. I came from class. And so I'm thinking about all the things that my life led me up to this point. We're all thinking of that. When we come together, we have all these ideas. It's really important for us to all give the ideas, but it needs to be, I'm pretty sure Dan's taking notes on all these ideas. I see him writing. Either that or he's just writing notes to his wife. I don't know.
Drawing pictures.
I don't know, but...
he's writing a critique of your presentation.
Oh. Wow. I know that in settings like in the youth media corps, it has been very, very helpful for us to be able to have a time where everyone can say pretty much anything for ideas of what we should do to go forward from here. And no one's... idea is rejected because it's silly, because a lot of times they are silly. And then out of those, because people have that freedom, just say, okay, this is how we go forward. A smaller group of people who is set aside their job is to, like, for instance, we do videos. A whole bunch of people give ideas. The small group of people who are going to actually have the responsibility of directing those kind of things have to take all the ideas and then narrow those down to how we go forward. I was going to say that I probably don't think that we can nail down through me saying, okay, now you speak, and now you speak, and now you speak. I don't think we can nail down a concrete way forward very concisely through this in this manner, but I think Dan has taken notes of the things that people have said and the different ideas that we've had for outreach, for ministry, for sustaining, those kind of things. And I know that he's going to go through those with his counselors after we do this.
I had two ideas.
Go ahead.
The other thing I wanted to this was a while ago, but they said what was it talking about? The ordinances. Is it you? Yeah. Somebody asked questions about ordinances being consistent and stuff. And I know the high threes are working on that. Do we have like a time frame?
I keep bringing it up to when we have our core meetings, but how's it going? We've got some assignments that some individuals are
working.
Preparing basic worksheets that we can start looking at and reviewing. And Dan said that the elders are going to do that also. So
yeah.
Anything that the elders do, put that together and forward it to us, and we'll look at it and go back and forth, and we're up so we can try to get that. That is something we need to start really getting identified here in the next few months.
Sorry, I'm not trying to interrupt you a lot, Micah. You are my brother, though. I love you. We had, with the Youth Media Corps, since I'm heavily involved with that, too, there are projects on the way that will probably get done in the next year where there will be 3 to 5 minute videos, probably just 10 of them, that will go through the basics of the gospel. Each one getting about 3 to 5 minutes of treatment, and they won't be like videos where it'll just be like a filming of a person in front of a pulpit. They'll be kind of interactive in some way beyond the norm. And I know that for the elders quorum, we had thought of having those also for the ordinances, where after there's consensus made with the high priests of, and there's some direction there, that we could make videos helping people to see in action, not even just ordinances, but like going up and doing a home visit, you know, things like that.
Just to cap, to jump off that, we talked to the pastors about our district priesthood meetings. We want to start talking about some of the duties of the different offices and things like that.
Okay.
We're going to start having our district priesthood meetings at Zara Hemel Branch. We're going to try it because we do have the recording and broadcasting capabilities. So if people do have to work, they'll be able to witness, to look at those classes online, things like that. So I think that having a resource that's archived, whether it's about priesthood responsibilities or the ordinances and things like that, that people can go to and say, oh, it's not the fire department, we've got to do continuing education units. We just click on the whole thing and look at it, and there it is. So anything we can do to archive these things would be good things. We'll continue to redo them. So.
Oh, I kept interrupting Micah.
For the home ministry, I don't know if this sounds like a good idea to anybody, but I love home ministry, and every once in a while I'll get really passionate about it, start visiting a lot, and try to get a program going in the branch, and it usually goes for a while, and then kind of fizzles out. That seems to be the case, and the thing is, for me, at least in my experience, it has been usually Jonah and I heading it up, and people are like, oh yeah, we're willing to let you head that up, but then when, in a moment when we get busy, things start to fall apart, and it can't always be...
And it's usually school that gets in the way.
It can't always be, you know, just one or two people in the branch that are keeping everybody accountable for that ministry. And so I think it would be, it's not necessarily would be good, but I think that it's necessary to have accountability on a level such as this for that ministry. Where at the beginning we can just give, you know, 5 minutes, say, how's somebody from each, an elder from each branch says, this is, we have been doing the ministry this month, we have maybe 60% participation, or 70% of our branch was visited this month, you know, things are doing good, maybe have one or two testimonies to share that they've collected from their branch, or something like that, where every single time we meet together, we just say, hey, this is what's going on, it is happening, we are continuing, and just with all of us, when we are put in the place of responsibility where we have a deadline or we have something like that, it tends to keep us responsible. It tends to make us take the initiative. And I think when we know that people are relying on us, when we know that the ministry that this quorum brings is necessary, when it, just like Jonah said, when it becomes necessary for the ministry in the homes, when it becomes necessary for the teaching of the doctrine, when it comes necessary for helping the families understand how to build character in their children, when we understand that this is necessary for them, I think that it already is. We just haven't taken the initiative there.
Okay, Rudy.
How many of you have ever attended a course on church government?
Like, oh.
Yeah. Really?
Yeah.
We've got Brother Bob and Brother Richard. I don't know which one of you two is older, but you've never had a course on church government.
Well, sitting under your glasses,
that's what I'm thinking.
That's my point. Joseph Smith III described the church government as a theocratic democracy. After the term of his son, Fred M., the differences between the government of the church were so radical that you could not consider them the same organization. By 1952, under Israel A. Smith, those changes again became the law of the church, and it did not describe the same organization. It just so happens that Joseph Smith III describes, under the theocratic democracy, quorums of elders, priests, teachers, and deacons, and gives them a role in the government of the church. And we've never talked about that.
Yeah.
We've never talked about what the quorum of elders or the quorum of priests does in a district or in a state and all. I can remember in Independence, I was a young priest. I went to the stake quorum meeting for priests that I was assigned to, and the group spent the entire hour talking about what they were going to do to go to the Royals baseball game. And so the quorum had become a social organization.
Yeah.
There. When we talk about curriculum, I think that we need to capture the government of the church and instruct our people at all ages. You know, civics is so important that beginning in elementary school, we're exposed to it in public schools all the way up through high school.
Yeah.
And we learn about
college.
The government of our church, or the government of our nation. But we never did that in our church. And so as changes were made to that governmental structure, we didn't even know it, didn't even realize it. And we need to capture that somehow and get that back in front of our people.
And that is another way in which Mike and I were very blessed, and many of our generation do not have anything in that regard. And that's one way we've actually had classes at camps where what we did was started with the basics of the gospel and went all through church government in a 7-day, or I guess you only get like 5 days to teach, but a 5-day period to do that. It's not easy. Especially when you're working with people who, really, many of the people of our generation have, I would say, next to nothing in that regard. But actually, I got my first one from the Larsons, though. Go ahead. Sorry.
I just wanted to comment on what Micah was saying about the home ministry program. I agree with what he said. I'm questioning it a little bit as to what the accountability should be given to. I mean, is the elders' quorum truly the place that accountability should be? Should it be the district pastors? Should it be the priest quorum? I just question a little bit. I agree that you've got to keep people accountable, otherwise things fall off. I agree with that 100%. I just question a little bit whether the elders quorum's the place.
Yeah. And that's been a real, real question, because we know priests have the primary responsibility for home ministry. We know that ours is, it actually says we're to assist the priests in their duties.
Right.
and not necessarily to be like, okay, priests come assist us and going in a home visit. On that, I think that's something that can be worked out with time and with a lot of effort. But I think putting it on the district, since we do have district priesthood meetings where all of the quorums meet, I think that would be a good place at this point to start that. Did you have something, Chuck?
I want to say, first of all, I agree that accountability is an important aspect. Mm-hmm. It really is. But I think that if we look at it from an accountability aspect, then it's going to be required duty. And what I would like us to be able to do is to shift from the required duty to a stewardship and a ministry that our priesthood embrace. And when we do that, when all of our priesthood, not just the priests, but all of the priests recognize the value of laboring in the homes because we love the sheep over whom we have a pastoral care. Deacons have a pastoral responsibility over part of the flock. When we embrace it because it's one of the key focuses of our ministry, then the accountability comes because we know that this is probably the most important thing we can ever do, is to provide ministry in the homes. So I agree with the accountability aspect of it, but I would like to see us approach it from more of a embracing it as a ministry aspect. We need to somehow get that message across to the brethren that you're missing something by not being part of this.
Go ahead.
Patrick was here Sunday and gave a sermon, and during the first few minutes of his sermon, he invited all the children up on the stage for 10 and under, I believe it was. And the stage was full of children. And I realized at that point that I didn't know everybody's name that was standing up there. Granted, there were some visitors.
Yeah.
But I held myself accountable at that point, say, I need to know who those people are if I'm going to ever minister to them.
Yeah.
We need to begin to hold ourselves accountable. I think that's what Chuck was saying.
Yep. And really, that is what it will come down to. Like we talked about before in the parable of the sower, no one can plant the seed but ourselves. In the end, we provide all the tools, we provide all the accountability, things like that, but each person is responsible. And the joy only comes when each of us as individuals allows that to work in our lives. Go ahead.
Yeah, I think one of our problems would be we try to narrow everything down where it's safe and silent. My first ministry as pastor was a 100, probably 120 people, but they were grounded in the gospel, and I was new to the church. But from there, I was told you have a dark suit on and white shirt and a tie. That's a thou shalt do this. You know. Then I moved out to my next pastor. It was one where there were 80 people who had quit going to church. And they were brought in. And the tremendous difference, the need for one kind of ministry to another kind of ministry, we've had to be flexible to reach out to those things. My last ministry was probably 30 or 40 people, and somebody in the priesthood might be up front who had just delivered a calf. You know, and still in overalls. So we have to be flexible to meet the needs of the people. And I can remember, you know, junior church. When I was in Raytown, we had junior church. We had a man who was responsible, an elder who was responsible for that church. But the youth did the ministry. They did preaching. They did the prayer. They collected the offerings. And so that was a lead-in to, they knew their responsibility. And so these kind of things, we can't be too rigid. We have to be flexible to meet the needs of people.
All right, I think we've come to a point now where we could kind of wrap up. I just want to say thank you all for putting your input in here. The Lord is working with us, and I really believe that if we continue in this, our quorum will find the need, it will meet that need, and we will become a necessary part of this this church government where we can not just interact and say, well, yes, I'm one of those guys that goes to that on some Saturdays, but it can be a real need where we can invite people to it and say, hey, come on, if you don't come, you will be missing the joy that comes because of what we do there, the joy that can come because of what we can accomplish when we have the strength that comes from there. Could I have a person to say a closing prayer? Oh, did you have something before we stop?
Well, yeah. District meeting is the 4th at Zurriham Branch, and then ours will be the 18th here at the Vaughn Park. And Mike is going to lead us in a song, and then we'll close.
Oh, okay.
What's the time on the 4th?
9 o'clock.
Do you have anything for the, like a subject or topic for the next Elders Corner meeting or anything?
I'm not working on it.
Okay.
We will get that information out. I wrote down better communications.
Okay.
1 or 2. 1 or 2. Tell me the story.
And Rob, could you dismiss this with a prayer ball? What is it?
1 or 2. You can stand for this one.
Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Fasting alone in the desert, tell of the days that he passed. How for our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor, tell of the sorrows he bore. Despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him, tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Say, let me weep while you whisper, love paid a ransom for me. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard.
Our Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful for the opportunity we have had to meet this morning, to draw ourselves apart as a priesthood, as a group of elders, to discuss those things that are pertinent to your kingdom. Father, each one of us has a desire to do and fulfill our callings, and we would ask that you would continue to be with us as we meet and as we try to minister to those that we have responsibility for ministering to, that we might stand in thy stead and represent thee in the best way possible. For that is our desire, to be an example and to stand in thy stead and to truly bring those that still need to be brought to a knowledge of thy kingdom, and those that we continue to watch over, call it maintain, but we need to continue to keep the fires in their hearts for you burning at a good pace. We would ask that as we go here from this place this morning, that we might take a portion of that spirit that's been with us this morning, that we might carry it with us into the services of tomorrow, and through the rest of our lives, that we might truly have the image of Christ burned within us. These things we pray in thy Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.